Revelation chapter 4. All right. We've been talking about how chapter 4 is the beginning of that third section of Revelation. The things that take place after these things. John mentioned that back in Revelation 1:19. This is the beginning of the things that take place after the age of the church. We believe that it's after the rapture. We believe that back in verse 1 of chapter 4, when John is hears a voice that says, "Come up hither." We believe he's a picture of the church, and he's following along the footsteps of the church. And suddenly he found himself in heaven. He heard this voice like a trumpet saying, "Come up here." I don't know how it sounded. Maybe they messed with the EQ or something, so they did something. So the voice sounds like a trumpet. "Come up hither," and suddenly, immediately, John is before the throne of God. "Immediately I was in the Spirit," verse 2, "and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And he sees God on his throne, and all he describes God as is just kind of colors of light. A clearish light, bright reddish glow to it. And he sees around the throne, it says, this rainbow, which we believe it's better to call it like a halo, a green ribbon around the throne. Verse 4, "And around the throne were 24 other thrones, and upon these thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." We believe that this is talking about representatives of these 24 elders are representative of the leaders of God's people in heaven. I think I kind of go with the 12 plus 12 thing, you know, 12 from Israel, 12 from the church, the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes. And these elders are clothed in white and they have crowns of gold. We pick it up in verse 5. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." So we kind of, you know, we have this picture now. We've got this throne. We have this being on the throne. It's this glowing light. We see around it a circle of green, a green ribbon, a green halo around it. We see around this green ribbon, we see 24 thrones spaced around it. And sitting on here are 24 people with gold crowns, white robes. And then out of the throne, lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Cool sound, cool effects, huh? Cool effects. This is the kind of stuff that happens when God shows up. Incredible things. When Moses met God on Mount Sinai, in Exodus 19:16, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." This is an awesome picture here. I mean, don't just think of, I mean, we get kind of dulled with it, you know, with the Lucas effects from, you know, Lucasfilm and stuff. You know, we think, well, this is just Star Wars stuff. No, this is awe. This is awesome things. When Ezekiel has his vision, we'll look at this a little bit more tonight, but when Ezekiel has his vision of God's throne, it says in Ezekiel 1:4, it says, "I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire," brightness, fire. Ezekiel 1:24, "And they that went, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty," a noise of great waters. I think of the sound of a waterfall. You know, when I was a youth pastor, we would take the kids up once during the year. We would, in the summer for summer camp. We'd go up to Forest Falls, and we'd go up and we'd stand under that. We'd hike up the canyon and stand under the falls, and the roar, the deafening roar of this water falling hundreds of feet and crashing against the rocks, the sound of many waters, the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech as the noise of a host, of an army, the noise of an army. And when they stood, they let down their... there's multimedia going on here. I mean, we're seeing a light show. We're hearing sounds, thunderings, voices. God is speaking. Are you listening? Lightnings, thunderings, voices. God is speaking. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Now, back in Revelation 1, remember when John saw this vision of Jesus? He saw this vision of this awesome being, and it said that he walked, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And we saw this picture of Jesus in his glorified state, walking among seven candlesticks, lampstands. The bottom part of the lamp, the part that holds the light. And now in heaven, we see the seven lamps. We see the parts that are burning. We've talked about how this is a picture of the menorah that's in the tabernacle. That tent that Moses was told to build, that was supposed to be a model of heaven. Hebrews 8:5 said that it was a shadow of heavenly things. And so everything in the tabernacle you're going to see in different visions of heaven. Part of the tabernacle was the candlestick, the golden candlestick, and it's seven branches. In Revelation 1, we see the lampstand. In heaven, we see the flame. You see? See, on earth, Jesus walking among his churches, the candlesticks are the churches, we're told in Revelation 1:20. In heaven, we see the flame. It's a different word that's used here, lamps. It's the word for the flame, the torch. The word in Revelation 1 is the lampstand. And it says, which are the seven spirits of God. We talked about this back in Revelation 1. I couldn't find any commentator that said anything different, though a little later I'm going to give you another idea. But they almost, everybody that I looked up said that this is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God. Isaiah 11:2 talks about the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Fascinating, isn't it? On earth, the candlesticks. In heaven, the flame. The flame that's being lit by the oil in the lamp. Lots of pictures in here, isn't it? The flame that is lit by the burning oil. And in Scripture, oil is the Holy Spirit. Is your candlestick on fire? Is it burning? Has to have oil to burn, doesn't it? Has to have oil. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story of the 10 virgins. 10 bridesmaids. what's a bridesmaid? Unlucky in love. What's that? Okay, sorry, I'm going off rabbit trails here. Don't do that. Okay. 10 bridesmaids waiting for the bridegroom, waiting for the surprise visit of the bridegroom. They all kind of nodded off until they heard a rustle of noise and they realized the bridegroom is coming. And the wise ones woke up and realized their lamps had gone out, and they filled them up with oil again, trimmed the wicks, lit them, and were ready. And off they went with the bridegroom, while the other ones are going, wait, somebody, give me some oil here. I need something here. The Holy Spirit. Do you let the lamp run out? Or are we filled over and over? Overflowing. Is your lamp burning? Charles Spurgeon used to tell his students, he was a great preacher in the 19th century in England, and he used to tell the students in his school for pastors. He used to say that the trick to getting people to come to your church, it's very, very simple. Just light yourself on fire and they'll come to watch you burn. That's it, gang. That's it. Just fill up the lamp. Light it on fire. Yeah. Yeah. A torch. That's it. That's it. Trim the wicks. Filled with oil. On fire for Jesus. We feel like we've got to go out and get everybody saved, right? No. We've got to get filled with the Spirit and get on fire. Let God do the work. You just get filled. You just get filled. And here in heaven, the flames before the throne of God. I like that. The seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 6. Verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now it says before the throne was a sea of glass unto crystal. It's taken me a long time to figure out what this is talking about, or at least to have a good picture of what it's talking about. Again, we have to go to the tabernacle to understand what John is looking at. In the tabernacle, out in the courtyard, there was what was called the laver. It was a big brass wash basin. Made out of brass, made out of bronze. And Exodus 30:18, it says, thou shalt make also a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. So see, part of the equipment that they were to set up in this worship, portable worship center, they were to have a big brass bathtub. And they were, and whenever they'd settle down, they would set up the bathtub. They would fill it with water. And the purpose was for the priests to wash. When the priests would come into the courtyard, part of their process in going to work, in going to present worship unto God, part of that process was washing their hands and their feet, getting cleaned up. You know, you walk through a couple mud puddles before you came into church, and so you wash off. You know, you wash yourself off. It's a picture, beloved, of us on our way into God's presence, of coming and asking God for cleansing, asking Him for washing, being washed in the water of the Word, confessing our sins, receiving forgiveness before we come trudging into God's presence. You know, and we don't come rushing into God's presence with, you know, all stinky and smelly, you know. You're going to go meet the president. Well, you go take a shower first, you know, and put on a little bit of, you know, cologne or something, you know. And we're coming before the King of Kings. And so see the laver. The laver is a picture of how the priests, before coming into God's presence, they were to be washed. When Solomon built the temple, under Daddy's orders, David's directions, David had the blueprints all laid out, dictated to him by God, it says in Chronicles. Well, Solomon, I think Solomon was born in Texas, because he did everything big. And Solomon didn't build a laver. Solomon built what's called the brass sea. S-E-A. Are you getting the picture? See, with Moses' tabernacle, it was just a big wash tub. And we're not even told how many gallons it held. But it was only for washing hands and feet. Well, with Solomon, it's called a sea. And we're told how much. It's about 10,000 gallons. He made a big brass swimming pool. In fact, the width of it was cast. They poured the molten liquid into a mold and cast the sea. It was a hand breadth, so that means the thickness of the metal was this thick, big, huge thing. You know, rested on this special stand of oxes and all this kind of stuff. It was a brassy sea. And now in heaven, in front of God's throne, the real thing, there is a sea. But it's not a brassy sea, it's a glassy sea. The picture here is, again, of a big swimming pool, not filled with crystal or filled with glass, but made out of glass. That's the picture here. Now, some of the commentators try to go off and draw conclusions on things that the scripture doesn't say. One of the guys says, well, it doesn't say anything about there being any water in it. And so, you know, and he goes off and makes conclusions. Well, it doesn't, just because it doesn't say there isn't any water, and it doesn't, I mean, it's called a sea. I mean, we're not told one way or the other. But it's the same thing. It's the same thing as the tabernacle. And again, God would remind us before we come into his presence, be cleansed, to be washed before we come in. A glassy sea, a sea of glass. And in verse 6 it says, ooh, here we get into the exciting stuff. Here we go. Oh, it's all the exciting. Verse 6, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, in other words, these next batch of guys, these next characters here, they're all around the throne. Were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Four beasts. Now, actually, the translation beast is kind of it would be better. Some of your translations say a living creature. Living creatures. Because there's two words in the Greek for beasts, and one of them means like wild animals and stuff. That's not the word that's being used here. The word that's used here is the word that's based on the word living. Living things, living creatures. Four living creatures. Isaiah calls these living creatures, in Isaiah 6:2, he calls them seraphim, meaning burning ones. Ezekiel, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1 now. Let's look at this. Ezekiel sees the same thing. Isaiah saw the same thing. There's parallels in all these. It's kind of cool because it helps you to realize that this wasn't just... See, some people tend to take these things and make everything so symbolic that it's not real. You know, well, you see, the glossy sea represents this thing or whatever, you know, and it's not, I mean, there's not really a glossy sea there. It's just, this is representative. He's speaking in code, you know, and you have to have your secret code book. No, he's seeing a sea of glass. You know, he's seeing four living beings. Why? Because somebody else saw the four living beings in a different time, in a different place. Another guy saw four living beings in a different time, a different place. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Ezekiel writes this. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was... Now, By the way, Ezekiel is writing from Babylon. He's writing, he's with the captives. They've been taken away captive. The time of Daniel and the captivity in Babylon. He's by a river. And he has this vision. And actually what it is we find out that, I mean, we're not going to get into this, all this stuff, but we find out that God's throne is like, it must have a trailer hitch on it. It moves. Sometimes God's throne comes to you. Well, that's what happens with Ezekiel. God's throne comes to him. But he sees the same thing. A whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. See all the parallels in here? Verse 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. Now, the fascinating thing is that Ezekiel must have had more time watching all this stuff, or else he was better writing, taking notes or something. Ezekiel is a little more detailed, so this is kind of cool. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. In other words, the overall form was a man. This wasn't a big giant beetle that looked like these things. This was a general form of a humanoid, I would say in Star Trek. Okay. Verse 6. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. Now, you're going to, if you start looking, if you start comparing what John sees and what Ezekiel sees and what Isaiah sees, and we could be going into Isaiah 6, but, I mean, let's just do two passages at once. We won't do three. You'll notice that there's kind of some discrepancies. It's just because they're just recording what they see. They aren't there for very long. So I see here Ezekiel says that they only have four wings. Well, in Revelation, they have six wings. Isaiah says they have six wings. Well, what's going on here? Do they have four or six? Maybe these are different guys. You know, maybe this was the shift change, and these were the four-winged guys, you know. What is this going on? No, it's very, very simple. It's very understandable. Ezekiel just didn't see them. I mean, they've got a set of wings tucked under another set of wings. That's all. Okay? They don't have to get weird about this. Ezekiel says that each creature has four faces. Each creature has four different faces. It's kind of like they got a face here, a face here, a face here, and a face here. And in John, each creature only has one face, but they're four different faces. Well, how does this work? Well, it's very, very simple. Ezekiel gets the 3D thing. He gets the Nintendo 64 version where he gets to zoom around and he gets to see them from all angles. And he realizes that they all have four different faces, four different faces. John gets the 2D approach. And he sees them all having a different face. He just doesn't get to go around the other side and see the other things. Because you'll notice, the faces, the four different faces, it's the same four different faces. Verse 7, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. That's fascinating, huh? So these guys don't have human feet with toes. They've got, like, hooves. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they have the hands of a man under their wings. Now, that's something John doesn't get to see. These guys have hands under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. Now, the picture is, okay, the picture is there's four guys, okay? Let's say this is the throne. Okay, this is the throne. One guy is here going like this, okay? The other guy is over here. They're touching wings like this. They're all going like this. The other guy is like this. And the other guy is like this. But, see, when this guy's like this, he got a face coming this way. Okay? He's also got a face going this way and a face going this way. Okay? When they move, they don't turn around like you and I. You know, if I want to go over there, I go like this so I can see what I'm doing. Well, why would you have to turn around and see? You've got eyes in the back of your head. Are these guys mothers? These guys not only have eyes in the back of their heads, well, we're going to find out they got eyes all over the place. but they got a face in the back. They got a face on each side. And so it says whenever they turn, whenever they move, they don't turn. They just go like this, okay? Because they don't need to turn. They can see everywhere they're going, okay? Verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the ox, the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Now John records it, one of them as a calf instead of an ox, but it's the same thing, okay? They all have this, these same four animals, or and a man, three animals and a man. Verse 11, thus were their faces, their wings were stretched upward, two wings of every one were joined to another, and two covered their bodies. Okay, so that's where they got the other two underneath, the two that are covering the bodies. Verse 12, they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and the like, and like the appearance of lamps. That's fascinating. They say, you know, we saw the lamps specifically in Revelation, and here they have an appearance. In other words, these guys are light creatures, the creatures of light. It went up and down among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of the flash of lightning. Now, Ezekiel goes on and goes into more description about these guys have these wheels and all this kind of stuff. We're not going to get into that. I just want to point out the similarities here. You're going to see these same guys now in John. One more thing, if you're in Ezekiel, if you haven't turned yet, Ezekiel chapter 10. In Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel gets the same vision back again and sees the same creatures. He sees God's throne once again. And look at verse 15. Through chapter 10, he starts calling them cherubs, a cherub and a cherubim. And in verse 15, it clarifies, and the cherubim were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kibar. In other words, he's tying it with chapter 1, which is tied to Revelation 4 and Isaiah 6. In other words, we have identified for us by Ezekiel who these living creatures are. Now, some people will try to tell us, well, they represent the four Gospels. You see, the face like the Son of Man, that's Matthew, because he talks about Jesus being the Son of Man. And the face like an ox is like, when they go through this whole thing, the eagle is John because he talks about the Son of God. And then the ox is like, well, some one says it's like, it's Luke because it talks about Jesus being it starts off because Zacharias is sacrificing in the temple and you sacrifice oxes, so it's the ox. And then, No. These aren't symbols. These are people. These are beings. They've been around in Ezekiel's day, a couple hundred years prior to this. They've been in Isaiah's day even earlier. And in fact, now that we know that they're the cherubim, that the word singular is cherub, plural is cherubim. Now, King James, this is one goof the translators made. It's not cherubims. Cherubim is the plural, or cherubim is the plural. The cherubim. Look at Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Now, the Jewish rabbis actually have names for these guys. Now, where they got these names, I don't know. They have four names. Michael, Gabriel, Uriel, and Raphael. Now, that's just trivia. No, that's not one of those. It's not the turtles, Raphael. And Michelangelo, and no. Michael, Gabriel, Uriel. Now, that's just trivia. Scripture doesn't give them their names. Well, two of the names we have in Scripture, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel as being an angel coming from God's presence. That's very possible. Michael being the archangel. That's also very, very possible. The other two, that's not scripture, so we won't put too much into it. Look at Exodus chapter 25. We're going back to the blueprints of the model. Okay, back in the blueprints of heaven. In fact, gosh, we're going to be here in a couple weeks in Sunday nights. I hope I remember to tie all this together on Sunday nights. Exodus chapter 25, look at verse 17. The description, the blueprints of heaven, verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Now remember, the mercy seat was the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. The lid to the file box that contained the Ten Commandments. A lid of solid gold. A lid called a mercy seat. The lid, which, remember, what is it a picture of? It's a picture of God's throne. It's a seat. It's a mercy seat, which we'll tie to in a minute here. Verse 18. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other, even of the mercy seat, shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look towards one another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. So, in other words, when you assemble everything, the cherubim are actually attached. They're a piece of the lid, of the mercy seat. And then you're going to put the testimony, the tablets, in the box, in the ark, and put the lid on top of that. Verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Now, and so, isn't this fascinating? See, God's giving this whole design of heaven. This whole design of heaven. And this is how you get the throne built. You know, and you put this thing together, you put the cherubim on, and the cherubim were to be like this. Here's the lid, and here's one cherub, and here's the other cherub. Now, because it's a model, it's much, much smaller. And we're just getting a picture of it, right? A shadow. So we only get 2 cherubim. You don't get all 4. But I'm fascinated because we have no description of their faces or anything. I'm curious how detailed Moses' cherubim were. It's just fascinating to see this whole thing. And what does God say to Moses? He says to Moses, now listen, guy. Right here in this model, right under, beneath the wings of the cherubim, which gives us an idea of the placement in Ezekiel and Revelation. They're hovering over God's throne. God says, beneath the wings of the cherubim, I'll meet with you, bud. This is where you and I are going to sit and talk heart to heart. And I'm going to tell you all about me. Cool. You see, God's throne... Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Now, what was the throne called in the model? In the model of heaven, what was it called, the lid to the box? It was called a mercy seat. A mercy seat. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, our high priest, Jesus, he's not like a guy who says, well, I just can't identify, I just don't have a clue what you're going through. No, Jesus understands, because he's been through everything that we've been through. Verse 16, let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's it, beloved. The mercy seat, the throne of grace. And what does God say? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, God's invitation to Moses, oh, hey, Mo, come meet me there, man. Come meet me at the throne so we can sit and chat a while, heart to heart. That invitation isn't just for Moses, beloved. It's for you as well. It's for me as well. Come to the throne. It's not a throne of condemnation. It is a throne of mercy, a throne of grace, that you will find help
God says to you, come to me. Come to me. Come and meet me between the wings of the cherubim. He's calling out to you, beloved. He wants to spend time with you. That he can whisper his precious love, his precious secrets into your ear. Under the covering of the cherubim. Come to the throne. Back in Revelation 4. So, we're looking at verse 6 about these beasts, which we now understand are the cherubim. And it says that in verse 6 that they are full of eyes before and behind. Full of eyes before and behind. Now, in Ezekiel 10, verse 12, which is one of his... See, his two descriptions of the cherubim, you find them in chapters 1 and 2, and you find them in chapter 10 of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 10, it says, and their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels, because they had these wheels. There was a porta, it was a porta throne, you know. Well, it sounds a lot better than a UFO. That's what some people say. That's a bunch of baloney. Their hands, their wings, and their wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they forehad. So their whole body, their backs, these guys don't have eyes in the back of their head. They got eyes in the back of their back. They got eyes on their fingertips. Think about that, gang. You know, you don't need a periscope to sneak around the corner. You just got to go, boop. Whoa, I'm watching you. Just stick it under the door, you know. What are you doing in there, son? You know, full of eyes, all over the body. What does that mean? Well, let's not get too weird on this. I mean, they see a lot. I mean, is that obvious or what? Now think. Come with me. Come with me. I'm not so sure that the point is that they see everything, like that those living creatures are watching you right now. They've got an eye on you, and they've got another eye on you, and they've got another eye on you. You know? That's not the idea, gang. Where are the living creatures? They are before God's throne. Now follow me here. This is very important. Nobody in the universe sees what God does like these four living creatures who are full of eyes all around. You know, sometimes when we think we are seeing what God's doing, sometimes we're kind of bumped. We kind of grumble. We kind of go, God, you don't know what you're doing. What are you doing here? I'm angry with you, God. But you know what? We really don't see. Watch what these guys do. Watch what these guys do who really see everything. I mean, they're there watching God do everything. And watch what they do. Full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face like a man, the fourth beast like a flying eagle. We mentioned before that, again, we don't need to spiritualize this. This is just what they look like. Now, what it means, I don't know. But we know from Ezekiel that each creature does have all four faces. John only sees... See, they're all turned in such a way that from John's flat perspective, he only sees a different face on each creature. He doesn't get the 3D effect. We can go around and find out that actually each had four sides with four different faces. Verse 8, And the four beasts had on them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and we mentioned that, full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. These are the guys that really see. And they respond in worship. Day and night. It says day and night they rest not. They rest not day and night. Where's the rest not? They don't have an intermission. That's what the word means. There's no intermission on this one, gang. They don't say, okay, guys, coffee break. Let's stop the worship here for a minute. No, they cease not to worship. Now, I have heard people say, oh, I don't want to go to heaven because all you do is you just do this worship stuff all day, a night. You know, that's all you do. All you do night and day. And boring. I mean, how boring could that be? Well, there's a couple of inaccuracies. First of all, we'll be doing more than worshiping. We will be worshiping too. But this is the cherubim, the ones in God's presence, that are doing this night and day. You need to keep that clear. Okay, that's one thing. And you're not a cherubim. You only got two eyes. And secondly, if worshiping God seems boring, it's because of two things. First, the person who says that does not know who God really is. They don't have a clue who God really is. All they've seen is the ritual. All they've seen is the sing-song. And they've never seen God. Secondly, they not only don't know who God really is, they don't understand what worship really is. If you've never opened your spiritual eyes and found yourself in God's presence, then you don't know what I'm talking about here. But when you open your eyes up to God's presence, you know, don't you? You must worship Him. You must worship Him. And they cry out, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. An important part of worship is having correct theology. Correct theology is important to worship. There's four things here in what they cry out. First, they cry out, Holy, holy, holy. They're declaring God's purity. They're declaring God's difference from you and I. God is not like us. God does not think like you. He doesn't do the things that you do. God does not think lustful thoughts. God does not get mad at people on the freeway when they cut you off. God does not enjoy everything on TV, if anything. God does not go to some movies, at least not willingly. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I ask?" These cherubim call him Lord. They obey him. They say, "Yes, sir." Worship involves lordship. And when we come into his presence, he wants control of everything. That when we cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," we cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He is almighty, thirdly. He is almighty, all-powerful. He is all-powerful. And in the midst of the hardest times that we have, nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing. There is nothing he can't do. Psalm 91:1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." To know that as weak and helpless as you feel at times, he is almighty. And you're hiding for your life under his wings. And lastly, God is the one which was and is to come. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He was. He has a great track record. Great past. You can look up the records of what he's done in history. He was. He was. Pretty cool. He is. We can depend on him now. He'll be there now. And he is to come. He knows what's around the corner. He's already been there and back. Holy. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Let's stand and pray. Lord, even as the great cherubim have eyes to see, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us eyes to see, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know who you are, that we would learn to respond in awe and in worship. That we would learn to respond in adoration, in humility, calling you Lord and living it too. And Father, we desire so much to be on fire for you. Lord, fill our lamps. Trim the wicks, Lord. Lord, the things that are not unpleasing in our lives, we want to put them away, Lord, so the wick would burn brightly, Lord. Help us to burn for you, Lord. Not to burn out, but to burn up. To be consumed by your love, your passion. Filled with your Spirit. Lord, the one that's thinking right now, "I just don't know if I can give it up." Well, Lord, you heard that.